All right. Well, we're going to dive in to Deuteronomy. So if you've been here recently, we've been working our way through Deuteronomy, and we are halfway through Deuteronomy 8. And this has been a great chapter. Last week, we talked about humility forged in trials. And this week, we're going to talk about haughtiness that's formed in prosperity. So last week, we talked about humility forged in trials. We talked about how Yahweh told Israel to remember the 40-year journey through the wilderness purposefully. He told Israel that he was humbling them as they were in the wilderness. He was preparing them. He was helping Israel to see their dependence on him for everything that he is calling them to be and to do. We talked about how it was an exterior test, you know, the sun beating down on them, the lack of water, the lack of food, all of those sort of things, to reveal, though, what was in their heart. And he did this to reveal to them whether or not they would submit to him, whether or not they would obey him and trust him. And that is the thing that he said over and over and over. He has made it very clear that they must listen, keep, and do his word. And that is something he has said throughout the book of Deuteronomy. They need to listen to him. They must keep his word, and they must do everything that he has commanded them. And he says that Israel's success for all that he's called them to be and to do is entirely dependent on their submission to him. He is their strength. He is their supplier. He is their sustainer. The wilderness wandering was to show them that they weren't dependent on food and water alone, but they were dependent on listening and submitting to him and everything that he said. He is the one that will supply. He is the one that will strengthen. And in fact, he even tells them, in order to live, in order to multiply, in order to go in order to take possession, in order to remain in the land, they must obey him. He humbled them to teach them that their lives are dependent on him, and that they're not dependent on food and water alone, but in obedience to his word. They must keep his commandment, they must live according to his prescribed way, and they must fear him. And Yahweh is disciplining them because he loves them. He said that at the very end. As a father disciplines a son, the Lord was disciplining them. He knows what's in their heart. What he is trying to get them to see is what is in their heart. We are the ones that over-assess. We are the ones that think we're something different than we are. And it's these trials, these things that press in our life and the pressure of life that reveal to us our propensity to idolatry or worldliness. And that's what he was trying to show this second generation of Israel. He wants them to succeed. He wants to bless them. He wants them to receive his blessing, and he wants them to remain in the land. And he's made that very, very clear. And he has sworn by covenant to bless them in a unique and unprecedented way. But they must trust him. They must listen to him. They must keep his word, and they must obey him. So the wilderness, the whole purpose of the wilderness for the second generation was to forge humility, to forge dependence, to forge submission into Israel so that they would be able to go in and to possess and to live and to multiply and to remain the land that God swore to give to their father, to Abraham. He swore that he would give this land to his descendants forever. So this week, we're going to continue this, and we're going to talk about the testing that Israel will face once they get into the land. Once they come into the land, they're still going to be tested, but it's an entirely different test. It's very different than the wilderness, but it's purposed for the same result. And this is the test that accompanies prosperity. The test that accompanies prosperity. What we see here is Yahweh is going to warn Israel of the perils of prosperity. He is going to remind Israel of the protection that comes from reflection on all that he is and all that he has said. And we're going to see how Yahweh warns Israel of the unavoidable consequence of arrogance, that forsaking him will lead to swift destruction by him. And so last week, like we said, the wilderness can make or break a man. Like that's one of the authors said that last week, and I threw that quote up there, but we're going to see prosperity can do the same thing. As I was doing the study, it reminded me, and I wanted to throw this up there real quick before we started, of the parable of the sower. I mean, we have this in the New Testament, the Lord talking to us about the seed that is scattered, and the seed is the word of God. I'll just read it, Luke 8, 11 through 14. He says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. But then you got these two other groups where the seed is scattered by the sower and it springs up, but it dies away for different purposes. It says, and those on the rock, the seeds that were scattered amongst the rock, he said, are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root. They believe for a while, but in times of temptation fall away. I think that's the wilderness stuff. It's the persecution. It's the trials and the suffering in life. And because the roots weren't deep and they didn't belong to Christ, they fall away in the midst of trials and hardship. But then you have this other seed, the seed that falls amongst the thorns. These are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they're choked out with the worries and riches and pleasures of life, and they do not bear ripe fruit. I feel like in this parable, you get a glimpse of both things that God is revealing in Deuteronomy 8. You got the external trials of the wilderness, the hardship of going through a wilderness for 40 years, not knowing where your food and your water is coming from other than it comes from the Lord. And you're clinging to Him, you're depending on Him because you got nothing. And you're going through the wilderness. But then, on the other side of that, when Israel comes into the land, they're going to be blessed by the Lord. They're going to be in the middle of prosperity. And it's the things that come with prosperity that can lure us away from dependence on the Lord. And so we don't want to be the seed that falls amongst the rocks or the thorns. We want to, I didn't put the rest of the parable up there, but the seed that falls amongst the good ground and bears fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. So today we're going to talk about, like I said, the perils of prosperity. We're going to talk about the haughtiness that is formed in prosperity. Last week we talked about the humility that is forged in trials, and this is the haughtiness that is formed in prosperity, with the warning not to go down this path. And so I divided it up in three parts. First, we're going to look at the perils of prosperity. Then we're going to look at the protection of reflection, and then the consequence of arrogance in the last couple of verses. So look at Deuteronomy 8 with me if you have that. If you have your Bibles. If not, I think I did put it up here. Yes. So first we're going to look at the perils of prosperity. So verses 11 through 14, and then I'm tacking 17 onto there too, and you'll see why. So in Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14, he says, "Beware lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest you eat and are satisfied and build good houses and live in them, and your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, and your heart becomes lifted up, and you forget Yahweh your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then in verse 17, "Lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand made me this wealth." This in this we see basically four perils that come with prosperity that I want to look at and get out of these verses. And again, living in the nation that we live in the time that we live in, I think this is the temptation that we have hardship. We walk through trials. Don't get me wrong. It's not like we don't have wilderness moments in our life. But our life as a whole, usually in the place that we live, is riddled with these kinds of trials, the trials that accompany having plenty, being blessed, and having a lot in this life. And so this was very convicting to me, and I hope that this will be a blessing to you today. But the first thing we see here, right out the gate in verse 11, is the peril of forgetfulness. The peril of forgetfulness. The first thing he says is, "Beware lest you forget Yahweh." Beware here is actually the same word, shamar, that we use for to keep or to heed or to guard. It means to watch over yourselves very, very carefully. The things we're going to talk about today are, again, it's like Jesus talks about the thorns. I mean, they creep in to your life and they choke you out. And you usually don't even see these things happening as they happen around you, because they happen in the midst of goodness, in the midst of blessing, in the midst of prosperity. So the warning right out the gate is, be alert, be awake, be on your guard, and know the dangers and know the consequences that accompany these perils. And the first thing he says is, beware lest you forget Yahweh. This word forget is used 102 times in the Old Testament, 13 times here in Deuteronomy. It's used more in this book than any other book in the Old Testament other than the Psalms. Over and over and over, the Lord is going to remind Israel. And you would think, again, you got to think of where they are, what place they're in. They just came through the wilderness. They just watched him feed them with manna out of heaven and water out of rocks. They just saw the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that's led them the whole way. They just defeated Og and Sion, two Amorite kings that they had no ability to conquer. And they took that whole eastern side of the land, and they've already done that. They watched the plagues in Egypt. They saw God show up in fire and darkness at Mount Sinai and speak audibly to them from the mountain. And Moses go up there and bring down God's... I mean, again, if anyone should not forget, it would be Israel, right? I mean, they'd ought to be just ingrained in their head that God is God and he is in control and he can deliver us from anything and he is the all-powerful God and the consuming fire and all of that. But we watched their parents quickly forget. We watched their parents quickly turn on the Lord and say, the Lord's brought us out here to kill us. The Lord isn't going to deliver us. And even though they watched him deliver them out of Egypt. And so it's just a reminder, no matter what your experience has been and no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord, we are all prone to forget and we can easily forsake him, especially in times of blessing. And so he warns them here, beware, watch yourself, know the dangers and do not forget the Lord. He uses this three times here in Deuteronomy 8 as well. And this is really, really important. In Deuteronomy 4:9, he says, only keep yourself and keep your soul very carefully, lest you forget. Again, forgetfulness comes naturally. It's remembering the Lord that takes effort. It takes planning. It takes purposeful working towards and purposeful practice. But you have to guard yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget. Deuteronomy 4:23 says the same thing. Keep yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your God, which he cut with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything else against which Yahweh your God has commanded you. Now, one of the blessings that we see, if you keep reading in Deuteronomy 4:30-31, I didn't put it up here, but we see that God, Yahweh, he says that he will never forget Israel. Even after Israel forgets him, even after Israel forsakes him, even after Israel's land is left desolate, the temple is destroyed. It's the stuff that Shane just talked about. I mean, after the crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ, there's a few more years, 40 more years, and then Israel is wiped out. The temple's gone. Everything is gone. But God says that he will never forget Israel. And in Deuteronomy 4:30, even before they go into the land, he says, in the last days, when you're in distress and all these things come upon you, you will return to Yahweh, your God, and you will listen to his voice. He says, for Yahweh, your God, is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. That's the blessing that we have with him. God is always faithful. Even when we are faithless, God is always faithful. And he always does what he says he will do. And so even when Israel forgets him, all he does is exactly what he said he would do if they forget. But he does not forget the covenant he made with Abraham. That's why there is a future for Israel. That's why we pray for Israel. And that's why the whole book of Revelation is there to show us the repentance of Israel in the midst of the tribulation and how God will fulfill everything that he swore to Abraham and to David and through the new covenant when Jesus Christ returns and he redeems his people Israel. But again, in 2 Peter, this is a good one for us as the church. In 2 Peter 1, 4 through 11, even in the New Testament, we're reminded not to forget. And if you read in 2 Peter 1, it's a warning against forgetting for us. And what Peter says here is he said, we must diligently strive for moral excellence. We must diligently strive for an understanding of God. We have to diligently strive for self-control, faithfulness, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then he says these words. He says, for in whom these things are not present, so if your life is not a striving after those things, he says, that one is blind, being nearsighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. So if we are not pursuing moral excellence, if we're not pursuing an understanding of God's word, if we're not pursuing being self-controlled in all things and faithfulness to the Lord, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love and perseverance, then that is the pathway to forgetting. And we forget where we came from. We forget our redemption. We forget what we were prior to Christ. And we start like sliding back over into the very things that we used to hate and we were so thankful we were rescued from. And he says, do not forget. But he says, for those who are diligently pursuing these things, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and your choosing sure. For in doing these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance of the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Negligence will cultivate forgetfulness. If you are neglecting prayer, neglecting His Word, neglecting obedience, neglecting the church, if you are neglecting the things that the Lord has laid out right in front of us, that are both grace gifts to us, but things that we must pursue and do, then you will cultivate forgetfulness. And that is the pathway, eventually, if you don't belong to the Lord, that is the pathway to apostasy. So there is a peril in forgetfulness. The next peril is the peril of not practicing. The peril of not practicing. Kind of like what we just read in 2 Peter. How do they forget the Lord? How do they forget Yahweh? Well, they do that just by not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which He is commanding to them today. A lack of obedience, a lack of submission to what the Lord has called us to do, the things that He has commanded for us to do in His Word. That is the direct pathway to forgetting and forsaking Yahweh God, forgetting the Lord. And like I said, it's the pathway of apostasy. We know many people that used to be here amongst us. They were in this church with us. They were friends of ours. But because of from the human perspective, a lack of faithfulness, a lack of submission, a lack of following Him, a lack of love for Him, a lack of the things that cause us to remain in Him, they eventually walk away from Him. You know, from God's perspective, knowing all of His children, losing none, and calling all who belong, and then justifying and sanctifying and glorifying all who belong to Him, they never belong to Him. It would be the seeds, right, that sprung up for a little while, but then eventually got choked out or faded away because they weren't rooted. But we're the ones that are called to obey the Lord, to repent of sins, to follow Him. From our perspective, it's a lack of obedience that causes us to walk away from Him. In Deuteronomy 28, he says to Israel, verse 15, he says, but it will be if you do not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God to keep and to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I'm commanding you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You have to think about that. You know, we are the ones that fall away from the Lord. We are the ones that choose our sinfulness over obedience to Him. You know, that's on us. But the Lord is always orchestrating things. And for Israel, He actually told them on the front end what would happen if they obey and what would happen if they disobey. If you obey, here's exactly what I will do. If you disobey, here's exactly what I will do. And so what we see in the story of Israel is the curse that God pronounced at the very beginning coming upon them. And in their disobedience, they distanced themselves from intimacy with Yahweh God, and they began to think that they are self-sufficient or self-dependent. They began to become proud. And in the process, these curses that God already pronounced on them come upon them. And some of those curses even is a maddening effect on their own decision-making and their judgment and all of that. And so as they stray from Him, then they begin to doubt what He says. And as they doubt from what He says, they stray from Him even more. And as they stray from Him more, then they begin to doubt His character and His nature and who He is. And they don't trust in the curses that He pronounced. And instead of repenting, they just keep going further and further and further and further and deeper into their sinfulness until they hate Him, until the point where He sends His Son and they crucify Him. But we look at ourselves and don't think anything less of yourself. We've watched many people, again, friends, family members, church members that were here with us that have gone down this path, and sin makes them crazy. And they say things today they never would have said 10 years ago. They say things today they never would have said a year ago, you know? And you watch the maddening effect of sin as you head down this path of forgetfulness. The third peril that comes from these verses is the peril of plenty. The peril of plenty. The next beware is, he says, beware lest you eat and are satisfied and build good houses and live in them. I mean, that's something like, why would we beware of that? Those all sound very, very good. And your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply. Again, all that you have multiplies. That's all great stuff, right? So what's the warning? The warning is attached to the very end of that. He says, in the midst of all of this plenty, in the midst of all of this amazing stuff, he says, your heart becomes lifted up and you forget Yahweh, your God. These are all part of the blessings that Yahweh has promised to bestow upon them. These are blessings from the Lord. And they're not blessings with strings attached. Don't think of it that way. These are the blessings that God has promised to Israel if they will just obey him. But even in the midst of the blessings, he's still got to be their first love. They're still called to love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They're still called to love one another and to be gracious and to bear up with one another and to be hospitable to one another. All the things that we know that he calls them to be. And they have to see that this is not a result of their hard work. It's not a result of their intellect. It's not a result of their position, even their position with God. And we're going to see that in Deuteronomy 9. He's going to tell them in Deuteronomy 9, I didn't bring you here. I didn't pull you out of slavery in Egypt and all that because you're awesome, because you're good, because you were righteous and the people of Canaan weren't. I did this because I loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I swore to them that I would do this to their descendants. And he tells them, you were the least of all people. You weren't special good. You were just chosen, and I brought you out. And so what we have to see is that no matter what we're blessed with, no matter where we're at, even our spiritual blessing, the fact that we belong to Christ, the fact that we're in this church, the fact that we're born again, that is a gift of his. It had nothing to do with your goodness or my goodness. If we have nice houses and if we have a beautiful family and if we have food to eat every day and clothing to wear every day, if we get to pick what clothing we want to wear, I mean, we are blessed so much, but all of that stuff did not come because we're good enough, we're smart enough, we work hard enough, or any of those things. They're gifts from the Lord. Every piece of food you eat is a gift. Every breath you breathe is a gift. Every article of clothing we have is a gift. Our houses are gifts. Our children are gifts. And we have to always remain there and remember that we are blessed and be thankful. I thought this was a great quote. It took me a while to find this because I remember reading this in Screwtape Letters years ago. It's a really neat book. Basically, C.S. Lewis writes from the perspective of a demon training up another demon of how to get a Christian to kind of like go astray, you know, and there's all kinds of different, it's about trials and tests in life. That's what it boils down to. But the test here is the test of prosperity. So this is a demon talking to another demon about this man that this demon is trying to fool. And so here it's the test of prosperity. And he says this, he says, prosperity knits a man to this world. He feels he is finding his place in it, while really, this is it, it is finding its place in him. I love C.S. Lewis quotes. He always says it so good. So prosperity knits a man to this world. He feels he is finding his place in the world. Really, it is finding its place in him. His increasing reputation, his widening circles of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pressure of absorbing and agreeable work build up in him a sense of really being at home in earth, which is just what we want. That's a demon talking to a demon. You will note that the young are generally less unwilling to die than the middle-aged and the old because we've had time to get comfortable here. We've had time to build up a home here. We've had time to be like, I love my life here. And that's not good. It doesn't mean you don't be thankful. It doesn't mean you're not blessed. It doesn't mean you don't look at all the Lord's given you and going, I have a good life and I'm so thankful. But this is not our home. And we have to remember that. But that's one of the perils that come with plenty, is we get very, very, very comfortable with the blessings rather than realizing our dependence on him. And the pleasures and the comforts and the blessings, the abundance, the success, the wealth in life, it can easily cause us to forget God, forget Jesus Christ, forget heaven, forget faithfulness to him, and focus our attention on the things in this world. So it's a reminder, even in the midst of the blessings, make sure you don't forget. The next peril is the peril of pride. So he says, you have all these things, you're satisfied, you've multiplied all this stuff. And he says, let your heart be lifted up. And then later in verse 17, he says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have made this wealth. So in verse 14, he talks about your heart being lifted up and you forget Yahweh. And then verse 17, he says, in your heart, you say, it's my power and my might. My hands have made me all of this wealth. The danger of prosperity is that your heart becomes lifted up and you forget Yahweh God. And you begin to think that it is you who has made your life the way it is. I mean, we know theologically that we may not walk out of this room I mean, my heart right now is only beating because Christ, the word of Christ and God's word is keeping my heart beating. The only reason I can breathe and say these words and be here in front of you right now is Christ. And we all know that. But how often do we live like that? How often do we remember that? And again, it doesn't mean don't work hard. It doesn't mean don't make your plans. It doesn't mean that you don't be wise in how you live your life. But even in the midst of all of that, you still go, I am 100% dependent on God for everything. Because we want to be humble. We want pride so far from us. In fact, pride, the word pride, especially in the Hebrew, it means to be above, to be lifted up, to be exalted, raised up, extolled. And so when we are proud, basically what we're doing is we're fighting with that place that only God is supposed to have. We want to be recognized and lifted up in a way that only He deserves. When our hearts become proud, what we're doing is we're thinking too often of us, and we're thinking too often of ourselves, and we're thinking too highly of ourselves, and we're thinking too little and too low of God and of Jesus Christ. There's consistent warnings throughout all of Scripture about pride, very big warnings, and illustrations of proud people, whether it's Pharaoh, you know, in the Exodus, and he hardened his heart, but the Lord hardened his heart, and it was all because of his pride, or whether, I don't think I put him up here, or whether you look at the Proverbs, actually Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to Yahweh. We talked about that. We talked about what an abomination is. It is so far removed and so the opposite of all that God is. It is repulsive to Him. And our pride is repulsive to God. Because what our pride does is wants everything that He is and He has. We want to be in His place, in His position. It's exactly what our father Satan wanted. And so for us to be believers, that pride's got to be gone. He crushes it to begin with, and we realize that we are nothing, that we are broken sinners, dependent on Him and in need of the salvation of His Son, Jesus Christ. But then as Christians, God slowly just pulls that pride out of us, trial by trial, day by day, through all these different things. And the last thing we want to do is say in our heart, it is us who has done this. And I'm here because I was better. I'm here because I was different. I have this stuff because of whatever I have done. And not remember who it is that's given us all things. James 4, 6 through 8 says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And then the imperative is, be subject therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. And that's in the context of pride. You submit to God. You submit to all that He says. You resist any temptation to think that you are a self-made person and that you're here because of your own power and your own strength. And you draw near to God, He says, and He will draw near to you. So there are perils that come with prosperity. But then there is the protection that comes from reflection on God, on who He is, on what He has done. And this is why He reminds Israel over and over and over. Remember, 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 remember how I led you out of Egypt. Remember the promise that we made. Remember the covenant that we went into out in the desert. Remember all of these things and remember my word. The first thing, let's read the verses real quick. 15 and 16 and then 18. He says, He led you, Yahweh led you through the great and fearsome wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, that He might and that He might test you to do good in to do good for you in the end. But you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is to this day. Over and over and over. It's Yahweh. It is God. He is the one doing all these things. Remember, He did this. 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 You remember His faithfulness. The first thing that they need to remember, and the first thing that we need to remember, is remember how you got here. If you're in this room and you believe in Jesus Christ and you are born again, That is the greatest blessing of all. You were brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. You were brought out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. You went from a child of Satan to a child of God. And you inherit the blessings and the eternal reward and the eternal life that belongs only to Christ. And it wasn't because of your goodness or any of that. He chose us. He found us. He loved us first, and he brought us to himself. And so we need to remember how we got here, just like he tells them to remember how they got here. He said that he led them through the great and fearsome wilderness with all of those things, the serpents, the scorpions, the no water, no food. Yahweh alone led them through the wilderness. No man survives the wilderness. Actually, I looked up the rules of survival. Because I was like, how long can you survive in a desert with no food? I mean, they might have had some food coming out of Egypt, but not enough for 40 years, you know? And so I was like, how long can you survive? And you think about this, Israel didn't just survive. They endured. They multiplied. The whole generation died off, and a whole generation was born and formed, and they walked into the land with almost exact amount of number that they came out of Egypt with. I mean, they increased in that 40 years. Oh, but here's the three rules of survival. Should put them up there. These are the priorities in order to survive. And they're called the rules of three. I don't know if you guys know this. I didn't know this until I read it. But they say you can survive 3 minutes without breathable air or in icy water. So that's all you got. 3 minutes if you're in icy water or if you can't breathe. You can survive 3 hours in a harsh environment. I think the wilderness was a pretty harsh environment. That means extreme heat or extreme cold. You can survive 3 days without drinkable water. You can survive 3 weeks without food. Israel survived 40 years in the desert. A whole nation of people survived 40 years in the desert. It's easy to know the story, to read it over and over, and to be like, yeah. You know, I mean, I've heard that before. But that's unheard of. It's an impossibility. And that's what God is trying to get them to see. I think we forget sometimes in the same way what it is that happened to us now that we're here in Christ, you know? I mean, we can look back and be like, yeah, I was kind of wild in my teen years, you know, but God saved me. It's like, but do you understand what he did? It's not that he saved you from drugs and alcohol, or he saved you from, you know, living a crazy life and now you got a great family. I mean, he saved you from eternal damnation. He saved you out of something you couldn't have saved yourself from. He opened your eyes in a way you could not have done. You couldn't have found him. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear. It's impossible for us to seek God. It's impossible for us to come to God. It's impossible for us to love him. He must love us first, and he must change us and transform us. It's a miraculous, supernatural work. If any of us are truly born again and have this, think about that. You can't control God's spirit to put it within yourself and to make yourself holy and make yourself righteous and to make yourself a child of God. You can't just walk up to him and go, I want in your family, adopt me. Like, God does all of this through the blood of his son, and it is a miracle. So yes, I mean, there are things that he saved us from in life that are wonderful, and I'm so thankful I'm not going down that path anymore. But there's greater things going that we must remember. Remember what you were. You were a dead sinner, an enemy of God. You were at war with God. You were separated from God. You were dead in your sin, unable to come to him. And you had the wrath of God abiding on your shoulders, just like every other person on this planet. And God, out of his love and his mercy, reached down and grabbed you and brought you to himself, breathed life into you, raised you up together with his son, and blesses you now in a way that you could never earn and deserve. You know what I mean? You got to remember how you got here. The second thing he tells Israel is they need to remember who sustains you. And again, a direct application to us. It was God that brought them water out of the rock. It's God that fed them manna from the sky. There was no water source. It was Yahweh God that provided it. There was no sustainable food supply in the wilderness. It was God who supplied it. There was no foreseeable possibility for survival for the nation of Israel. It wasn't like they could have mapped it out. You know, Moses, let's come up with a 40-year plan. How are we going to get through this thing? There was no plan. But they were there 40 years because God sustained them by his grace and by his provision. You know, I've always told people, you know, we've been through various trials in my family over the past 20 years, and I've been through various trials myself. But when I look at, like, you know, the amount of money we make and the amount of stuff we have, and the amount, just you look at your life, it just doesn't add up, you know? I mean, you could put my life on an Excel file, and I would be in the way, way deep in the red, you know what I mean? And if you put all the, you look at what you know, I myself, like, have earned and done and the hard work, and it just doesn't add up. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be talking to you. I shouldn't even be alive right now. I mean, the Lord, but that's the thing, is we are all partakers of the wonderful blessing of the Lord. And I bet everyone in here could say the same thing. I shouldn't be sitting here right now. It is only by God's grace that I'm alive, that I'm with you. And I cannot believe that I get to be with you. That we're together as a family in Christ here in this church. It's just unbelievable. Amen. We have to remember that it is the Lord that sustains us. It's Yahweh who sustains us. If Psalm 37, 17, he says, Yahweh sustains the righteous. Psalm 52, 25, he says, cast your burdens on Yahweh. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Do we trust him? In Psalm 145, 14, Yahweh sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Even in the midst of our weakness or trials or suffering, and even when we do fall, he is the one that sustains us and raises us back up. And he wanted Israel to know that, and we need to remember that. The third thing he tells them to remember is remember who made you who you are. Remember who made you who you are. He says in Deuteronomy 8, Yahweh did all this to humble you so he could test you to do good for you in the end. Israel was being tested to produce humility. They were being disciplined by God, their father, so that they would never forsake him, because he will not forsake them. They were being tested all for their good. It was Yahweh who desired to bless them. That was his joy and his pleasure. That was his desire and his promise. God wants to bless them. God wants to bless us. He loves us. We're his children. God desires to bless us. But for us to even be able to understand or to handle or to see the blessing itself, we have to be broken and humble, dependent on him. We have to understand that our greatest blessing and the thing we desire most is Christ. And all this stuff, this is just the icing on the cake. And there's still blessings, but we need him. And we need to remember who made us and who brought us here. And remember that all these things are for our good. Trials and prosperity are all purposed by God and laid out by God for our good. All wealth belongs to him. All things belong to him. If you have anything, it was given to you for a reason. It was given to you to bless you. It was given to you so you can be generous. It was given to you for you to be hospitable. It was given to you for you to be able to share and to love and to give and to provide. The Lord gives so that we can reflect his giving with what we have. We are just stewards of what he gives. The next thing they have to remember, the last thing here, is they need to remember, it's not the last thing, second to last thing. Remember who strengthens you. Remember who strengthens you. He says, you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. They should remember that it was Yahweh who delivered them from Egypt. It was him who, by his outstretched arm, brought them out. He controlled the water. He controlled the frogs and the gnats and the flies and the livestock and the health of the Egyptians, the hail, the thunder, the lightning, the crops, the locusts, the darkness, the lives of the firstborn of all that were in Egypt. God controlled all of that stuff. He was the one that led them in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud through the desert. He parted the Red Sea. He defeated Sihon and Og. He is their power. He is their strength. He is their might. And he is the one that gave them all the wealth of the Egyptians. He's the one that gave them all the kingdoms east of the Jordan. He's the one that has promised to give them all the kingdoms west of the Jordan. They're gonna inherit, you know, I mean, we inherit like $1,000 and we're like, that's amazing. They're inheriting entire cities and kingdoms that they didn't build, and vineyards and farms they didn't plant. And then on top of that, they're going into a land that God himself has put his own blessing on. They are inheriting unbelievable things in this life. It would be insane for them to go, look what I've done. But it's insane for us to do the same thing and not to see the blessing that he has blessed us with. And the strength, he's the one that's given us strength to. I mean, and again, it's easy to think about it. Like, you got to use your brain to work, right? If you went brain dead tomorrow, work's over. Your ability to make money is over. You got to use your arms and your legs to work. But if you get paralyzed in a wreck on the way home, you've lost the power to do that. So we can think of tangible physical ways of losing everything really quickly, or our ability or our power to make wealth or something like that. But you got to pull it back behind all of that. I mean, it's only because of him that you exist and you have your job that you are able to do the things you're doing. It is Christ who strengthens us. It's Yahweh who gives us strength. There's two really great prayers that David prays, one in 1 Chronicles 29, and again, just shows that he understood that it is Yahweh alone that strengthened him. And you got to think of who David is. I mean, by this time, he is king in Israel. He's made it to the throne. His kingdom is flourishing. David's defeated almost all of his enemies by this point. And he says, and this is when the glory of the Lord is filling the temple. I can't remember. 1 Chronicles 29. It's not the glory of the Lord filling the temple. I can't remember the context, honestly. But David prays this prayer. And he says, "Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh. You exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. So now, our God, we are thanking you and praising your glorious name." That is a prayer we should pray every day. That is a prayer of a man that understands that it is God and God alone that strengthens him with the ability to be the king, the ability to make wealth, the ability to do anything. It is another prayer that he prays in Psalm 29 that I think is very similar, different. But David says here, "Ascribe to Yahweh, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory of his name and worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. The voice of Yahweh is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. Yahweh is over many waters, and the voice of Yahweh is powerful. The voice of Yahweh is full of splendor." It is God who is all powerful. It is God who strengthens all of us. It is God who controls all things. And we need to understand that and pray that every day to remind ourselves that it is his greatness and his power is for his glory. He is the one that is victorious. He is the one that is majestic. And everything on heavens and earth that belong to him. And if there's anything that we have, if there's anything that we need, he is the one that strengthens us. And he is the one that gives us the ability. Finally, the fifth thing they need to remember is remember why they are blessed. Remember why they are blessed. We'll get into more of this in Deuteronomy 9. Because in Deuteronomy 9, he reminds them, it's not your righteousness that got you here. It was his goodness and his blessing and for his purposes. But he says here that he blessed them that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. All this that they're going to be blessed by was because he swore to do this. And he said he would do this. Anything good that we have, any blessing we've received, any spiritual or tangible thing that we have that has been given to us, we rejoice and we need to be thankful for. And we have to understand that all of these things have a greater purpose than our own blessing and pleasure. The pleasure is just a benefit of it. The blessing is a benefit of it. There's a reason the Lord blesses us. There's a reason that we have what we have. And he's telling Israel here, there's a reason. The reason he's saying here is he's confirming his covenant. He's doing what he said he would do. Their blessing is because of his faithfulness, not because of their goodness. Does that make sense? And it's the same thing for us. Yes, we are blessed. And again, the biggest, greatest thing is the blessing of our salvation. But even the tangible things in this life, we have to understand, those things are purposed for something greater than just our pleasure. Now, that's okay to have those things and to rejoice and to be thankful and to gain a blessing in this life. But there's something greater and something bigger. And this reminded me of Romans 5. In Romans 5, 1 through 11, it says, and this is Paul talking to Christians. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in hope of the glory of God." That is it. That is why we have salvation. We have salvation because of the glory of God. And we boast in the hope of this glory. We stand by his grace. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He says, not only this, we also boast in our afflictions. So not only do we boast in our salvation, that somehow, by God's wonderful grace, we have peace with God and we have hope in the glory of God. But he says we boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction brings perseverance. Perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not put to shame because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, God's doing something greater and bigger than us. Our salvation is just a part of what the Lord is doing. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, through Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Our salvation, our being here, and the blessings that you receive in life, it's all about Christ. In some sense, it has nothing to do with you. Wrap your mind around that. Your salvation has nothing to do with you. Like, it does. Like, don't get me wrong. God sent his son to die for you. He knew your name before the foundation of the world. He loves you. But there's a bigger, bigger thing going on. God loves his son. And the son loves the father. The father is preparing a bride for the son. So the son will have many brethren. God is preparing something for his son to glorify his son with. And every soul that's being saved is part of the bride of Christ that God will give to Christ to because of his love for his son. And then the son gives all things back to the father, 1 Corinthians 15, right? So the father is all in all, and he will forever be glorified. You're just a little bitty like speck in that huge story of the love of God. The love that the father has for the son has for the father. Your salvation is just a little bitty speck in the midst of this great love that God has for his son. But man, isn't that amazing that we get to be a part of that? And again, I'm not negating the fact that he does love you personally, by name, and died for you and your sin. But we're also part of something greater and bigger. And everything you have is part of something greater and bigger. And all the blessings you have are given to you for something greater and bigger. And what we want to do is make sure that we're taking what we've been given and we understand what we are so that we can do all things for his glory, because that's what all this is aimed at. That's what's going on. That is the bigger picture. That's what David understood in those prayers, and that's what God's trying to get Israel to see. Even you coming out of Egypt, you being here, you having my commandments, you going in and taking the land, you having all this stuff, you being my people, my chosen nation, all of that. It's so much greater than just Israel. It's about God and God's love for his son, the son's love for the father, and all that the Lord is doing for all eternity. It's all about him and his will and his plans and his word and his good pleasure and his purposes. It doesn't mean don't enjoy the blessings. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. We're not saying any of that. We're just saying understand the big picture so that you are a good steward with what you're given. Whatever we have is a gift and a blessing. And we need to remember why we are blessed. We are blessed because God loves his son. Finally, and very quickly, the last one is this. The consequence of arrogance. The consequence of arrogance. After talking about the blessings that they're going to receive, after talking about all these things that he's going to do, and he's doing all this for their good, then he says, "Now it will be, if you ever forget Yahweh your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that Yahweh made perish before you, you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God." We've already talked about this pretty extensively a couple of weeks ago in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. We read through the warnings. I mean, God says, this is how I will turn against you. This is what will happen if you turn away from me. And he goes through the curse. And it's awful. When you read those curses, you read it and you're just like, it's awful. But it should show you how awful sin is. And what sin does to us, both here and eternally. And the Lord tells them that if they in their pride forget him and forsake him and then go after anything else, any other god, any other deliverance, any idol, then they will quickly perish. They will quickly lose the land. They will quickly come under the curse. And again, just a little snippet here of some of the things that he said in Deuteronomy 28. He says, Yahweh will send the curse, the confusion, and rebuke in all that you send forth your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. He says in Deuteronomy 28:22, Yahweh will strike you with consumption and fever and inflammation, the fiery heat, and with a sword and with scorching wind and with mildew, and they will pursue you until you perish. And then in 63 to 64, he says, it will be that as Yahweh delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so Yahweh will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. and you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, Yahweh will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth. I'm sorry, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. Israel's covenant infidelity here would result in their total destruction. We, just by the blessing of time and history, we can read historically and see that all these things played out exactly like he said. But we also, if we trust in what he says, know there is a future. Well, he will redeem them, that all of Israel will be saved. He'll bring them back into the land. But the lessoning and the warning is we have watched. I mean, we have, like I said, the ability to see God did exactly what he said. So then apply that to your life. When there's pride, when there's haughtiness, when there's this idea that we're in control of these things, that it's not God that blessed me. I'm the one that's made myself, you know, who I am, and I'm where I'm at now because of what I've done with my life. That is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And the Lord, I mean, we have the example of Israel, and we have all the warnings of the Lord. He destroys the proud. He exalts the humble. That's not just a nice little proverb to say when you see somebody being proud. It's a look at your own heart and get that stuff out. Put away anything that smells anything like pride. And in all things, be humble before the Lord. But the purpose of all this, to remind us and what he's telling Israel, is our faith and our faithfulness is always tested in times of prosperity. Just like Israel, all of these things are true for us as well. In the middle of prosperity, are you consistently giving God thanks for everything, every day, all that you've been blessed with, spiritually and physically? Are you digging out your heart and mortifying any thoughts of self-sufficiency, any thoughts of this self-dependency? And are you replacing those thoughts with truths that you are always dependent upon Christ? And praying for him to strengthen you and to empower you, because it's he and he alone that gives you strength. Are you renewing your mind with his truth? Are you examining your heart for any grain of pride that's there, or any arrogance that thinks that your success is dependent upon your own skills? And then humbly coming before the Lord and going, Father, please get me so far from those thoughts, so far from that place. I understand that I am completely dependent upon you. We have to cultivate humility and cultivate submission and cultivate an obedient life as we strive to listen and keep and do everything that he's called us to do. And again, like I said, we talked about in 1 Corinthians 10, Israel is an example for us. Look at what they did and then do not go down that path. God is always faithful. He will do everything that he has said. And the last thing we want to do is have things in our hearts and our minds or in our lives that is really setting us against him and him against us because of our lack of submission or our lack of humility. So I pray this is a blessing for you, and I hope in some of this, like you see in your own life, like, okay, we got to go home and we got to change. But don't forget the perils of prosperity, the protection of reflection, and the consequence of arrogance. But let me pray.